I'd like to welcome our guest speaker today, or preacher, which is Dan Passarelli. If you're unfamiliar, he might actually be a familiar face because I mentioned how we moved from location to location. He has been a guest before and has blessed us with the proclamation of the gospel before. He comes to us from Chapel Gate, and we are thankful that he is able to step in for Tom today. So thank you again, brother.
Thanks. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all. And Tom, I didn't even realize you were here, so it's good to see you, brother. As Candida said, I am a pastor at Chapelgate. I'm also the president of Metro Baltimore Seminary. Some of you may know this. Tom actually teaches classes for us occasionally, and we're really grateful for him for that partnership, that connection that we have with Trinity. There's actually some material about the seminary out on the table in the lobby, so if you'd like to know more, I'll be around after the service. Would love to chat with you. If you've ever thought about, hey, I'd love to just maybe check out seminary and kind of go deeper in my understanding of God's Word, we're really designed to help bring seminary into the local church and make it accessible for people. But this morning, I'm here to bring God's Word to you, and I get to do that from one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. As a kid, I loved the story of Jonah and the whale. We had this book that had all these pictures of this huge sort of whale swallowing Jonah, and still, when I read the story, those are the images that I get from my childhood. When I was in seminary, I learned the Hebrew behind the book and just saw the beauty of the literature and how God crafted this book to really draw us in. And then I've actually gotten to even teach it to some of our students at Metro Baltimore Seminary. And again, I've just grown to love it even more. But what I love most about the book is not sort of the captivating story or the beautiful language. It's that in the book of Jonah, the beauty of God's grace for sinners is clearly on display. And that is a message that we need to hear today, because we live in a graceless world. It takes just one wrong tweet or one wrong comment for you to be completely cut off. It takes just one wrong move for your coworkers to dismiss you or your classmates to mock you incessantly, right? As humans, we are really, really good at finding out the smallest thing that's wrong with somebody else and elevating it to the worst possible thing. We have very little grace for one another. And the truth is, if we're honest, the problem isn't that the world out there is graceless. The problem exists inside of us too. Because, you know, I can look at all the stories like coming out of Ukraine and the war that Russia's waging, and I can just be so upset about the injustice. And yet I can miss the person right next to me who's in need. I can look at all of the stuff that's going on politically, and I can be so upset about sort of what people on the other side, the lies that they're telling, the hypocrisy, whatever the other side is for you, and I can miss the hypocrisy that lives in my own heart. The truth is, we can only see who we really are when we're captivated by the grace of God that extends even to us. And that's the message of Jonah, that God's grace runs deep, even for sinners like you and me. So let's listen to God's word from Jonah. I'm going to read from Jonah chapter 1, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, because it is that beautiful. So hear now God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. You haven't left us to stumble around in the dark. You've revealed yourself to us. You've pursued us in Jesus all the way to the cross that we might know you. And you've given us your spirit to lead us into truth. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive your message. Whatever might be in me or in us as a community that would keep us from hearing from you, would you break through so that we might meet you today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, I loved the story of Jonah as a child, this amazing story of a man who's swallowed by a fish and survives 3 days before being spit back out. But that story of Jonah and the fish is really only one part of the story that puts God's grace on full display. And what I want to do today is explore how God's grace is shown first to the people of Nineveh, and then to these sailors who know nothing about God, and then finally to Jonah himself. Now, if you haven't heard this story before, I would encourage you later on today to read the whole book of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters long, just a couple pages in the Bible. To give you just a brief summary of it, in chapter 1, Jonah runs away from God's calling. And in the end of chapter 1, he's eaten by the fish. In chapter 2, Jonah prays to God from the belly of the fish, and the fish eventually spits him up onto dry ground. In chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches God's message, and the city repents and is spared. And in chapter 4, Jonah wrestles with his anger towards God for sparing his enemies, the Ninevites. So that's the summary, but again, we're focusing on chapter 1 and on how God's grace is displayed to the wicked city of Nineveh, to the sailors who don't know him, and to the prophet who's on the run. Now, the book opens with a call from God to Jonah. "Go to Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, Jonah was used to bringing God's message to the people of Israel. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14 as a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam II, probably sort of the mid-700s BC. But now God's calling him not to go to Israel, but to go to a different people, the people of Nineveh. And it wasn't so much the venue change that Jonah had a problem with, it was the kind of people he was being called to preach to. These were the worst kind of people. Nineveh was a leading city in the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians were a plague to all the nations around them. They were a constant threat to Israel, And when Assyria went to war with you, it wasn't just your armies that they fought. They came for your women. They came for your children. They destroyed your cities and your crops. There are carvings in Assyrian temples and palaces that display how they would treat their prisoners and kill them in the most painful of ways. They sort of celebrated how brutal they were. If you think of the images that we see coming out of Ukraine with you know, Russian soldiers doing, you know, horrible things. I mean, the Assyrians were early war criminals, okay? So just imagine somebody from Ukraine being sent to preach in Moscow God's message. That's what Jonah is feeling here. And Jonah knows that God is not sending him to make an example out of the Ninevites. I mean, the message he's supposed to proclaim is 40 days and God's judgment is coming. But Jonah knows that God wants them to repent. And he says as much to God in chapter 4 when he says, I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. It's like he throws God's grace back in his face and says, see, I knew this is what you're about. And Jonah doesn't want to have anything to do with it because these are not the kind of people that deserve God's grace. The Ninevites did not deserve God's forgiveness. And that's the first image of God's grace. God's grace runs deep. And that's good news for the wicked city of Nineveh because it means repentance is always an option. You have not run so far, you have not committed such wickedness that repentance is not on the table when God is involved. But if repentance and forgiveness are an option, where does that leave justice? How can God offer mercy to people who commit atrocities like the Assyrians did? I mean, somebody's got to pay for that. Now, you might say, well, God only delayed his justice for a time because in the end, we know through history, the Assyrian Empire was destroyed. They got what they deserved. And that's true to a point, but that's not why Jonah's upset in chapter 4. Jonah's upset because God is gracious and compassionate. That's why Jonah runs at the beginning. And even if God did just delay his justice for Nineveh, it's rooted in the deep character of God that desires to show compassion and to have mercy on the guilty. And so how do we square that with God's justice? Well, it squares with God's justice because in the end, someone does pay. Someone always pays. But when God's grace is involved, the one who pays is not the one who deserves it. Ultimately, God makes payment for the sins of the world in himself on the cross. Jesus took on himself the sins of the worst kinds of people, the people who didn't deserve to be forgiven, and he put them to death. The Apostle Paul in Romans is wrestling with this idea. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? He says God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Jesus paid the price for the worst of sinners. And so God is just and the one who forgives. His offer of a chance to repent to the Ninevites is rooted in his plan from all eternity to offer repentance and life to all who will believe in Christ. His grace runs to the very depths of wickedness to offer forgiveness, whether that wickedness exists in the most evil of empires or whether it exists in our own hearts. Because the most shocking thing about God's grace is not that he spares the Ninevites. It's that he spares any of us at all. Paul in Romans also says there is no one righteous, no, not one. No one who seeks after God. The call that Jonah is given to take to Nineveh, the call to repentance, that's not a call that's just limited to Nineveh. In a world where there is so much to be upset about, to be offended by, We need to hear the call to repentance as first a call directed towards us. It's a call to turn away from our self-reliance, from our self-righteousness, and turn towards Jesus and the gift of God's forgiveness in Him. In a world where there is so little grace on offer, and where repentance really isn't an option because repenting means admitting you were wrong, in that kind of world, God's grace runs deep. If God's grace is deep enough for the Ninevites, then it's deep enough for you and me. Whatever you regret in your past, God's grace is deeper. He has dealt with it in Jesus. Whatever you're currently dealing with, and maybe trying to hide behind a facade like everything's okay, God's grace is deep enough. Jesus has dealt with what you're currently dealing with. Admit what's going on to yourself, to God, to others. And whatever needs to change in the future, Jesus has already dealt with that too. There is nothing you have done or will do that cannot be covered by Christ's work for you. God's grace runs deep, and that means repentance is always an option. But sometimes that message of grace is hard to receive. It was certainly hard for Jonah to handle that. And so rather than going to Nineveh, which was 700 miles to his east in Iraq, what is present-day Mosul, Iraq, he decides to run 3,000 miles to the west, to what is present-day Spain. That's where Tarshish was. You have to give it to Jonah. At least he tries hard to run as far as he can. But we know, and Jonah probably knew, you can't get away from God. And as he runs, he meets a group of sailors. And these sailors are the second people who experience the deep grace of God. They are, on the one hand, super religious, but on the other hand, ignorant of the truth. They're super religious because when the sea starts to get rough, they start to sacrifice to any god they can think of. But ultimately, they're ignorant because they don't know the one true God. Now, Jonah, meanwhile, has fallen asleep in the bottom of the boat. And this is one of the cool things about the language of Jonah. In the Hebrew, when God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, he says, arise, get up, and go to Nineveh. And so Jonah arises. He gets up. But what does he do? He goes down. He goes down to Joppa. And then it says he goes down into the boat. And then he goes down into the belly of the ship. And then we all, if you know the story, you know where he goes in the end. He goes down into the depths of the sea, in the belly of the fish. Jonah's journey, where God had called him to go up, is a journey down, down, down. Now, we'll pick up with Jonah in a bit, but we're looking at the sailors right now and how God meets them with his grace. And they come and they wake Jonah up and they cast lots to find out who's responsible. And of course, we all know the lot's going to fall to Jonah. And so they throw Jonah just like this list of questions. Who are you? Where are you from? What country are you from? And Jonah answers them and he says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. He uses the covenant name for God, Yahweh, the Lord, who is God of the heaven and who made both the sea and the dry land. And in that we see both Jonah's confession and his first faithful discharge as a messenger of God. It's his confession because he admits that he's running from the God who made him and everything else. And it's his faithful discharge because even though he isn't speaking to the Ninevites, he's finally speaking truth about God to the sailors. And they ask him what to do, and Jonah says, throw me into the sea. Throw me into the sea. He's done hiding from God and from reality. He faces the truth of what he's done. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't minimize it or excuse it. And in some ways, he's come to the end of himself. And he knows he has no other hope except to throw himself on the mercy of God, the mercy of the one who made the sea. Now, the sailors first try to get back to land in their own strength. They know the problem. Jonah's offended God. Let's see if we can solve it and get him off our boat. We sang about that this morning in one of the hymns. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. How many times in our lives do we see a problem, something that needs to change, and we're like, all right, I got this one. Let me at least make a good start before I come to God. God's grace is too deep to mess around with you trying to help him out. God doesn't want to have any part in that. And so finally, the sailors come to the point where they see even their ability to row back to dry land gets them nowhere. And so they respond to God in the only way he can be responded to, by crying out to him for mercy. They cry out for mercy and throw Jonah into the sea. And immediately, the sea becomes calm. And they offer sacrifices to God. They make vows to him. They go from not knowing God at all to worshiping him and vowing future allegiance to him. In the middle of a storm, God meets these ignorant sailors who don't know him, who aren't looking for him, and almost by accident, they're found by God. God's grace runs deep, and that is good news even when you're not looking for him. The sailors weren't searching for God. They hadn't prepared their lives. They didn't get themselves on track. They weren't even Jonah's assignment, and yet God found them. I don't know what the last few years have been like for you all. I know that the pandemic has hit each person differently. And so maybe God has felt close, maybe he's felt far. And I don't know what you're experiencing right now in terms of all of just the turmoil and uncertainty that's in our world. But whether God feels near or far, he's here right now with us, and he wants to meet you. I don't even know why you came here today. I hope you came to worship him, but people come to church for all kinds of reasons. Whatever brought you here, whether you were looking for God or not, know this, he is here, and he calls out to you, and he invites you to come to him in Jesus. Don't wait until tomorrow or the next day when you'll sort of figure out, kind of get your life back on track, you know, sort a few things out, and then I'll come back to God. Who knows what tomorrow is going to bring? The sailors didn't even know if they had 5 more minutes before the sea swamped them, but they had right then, and God met them. You and I have right now. God offers himself to each one of us in Jesus. And he is received not by getting our lives together, not by sort of preparing ourselves, but the same way the sailors did, by crying out to God for mercy and turning to him in repentance and faith. God's grace runs deep, and so repentance is always an option, and God finds you even when you're not looking for him. There was grace enough for the wicked city and for the sailors who didn't know God and weren't looking for him. But now what about Jonah? Is there grace enough for the reluctant prophet who runs away from God? We come now to Jonah's big moment with the big fish. And the reality is God's grace runs deep enough even for the reluctant prophet. Running is no problem for God. God appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah spends 3 days and 3 nights inside the fish. Now, being swallowed by a fish may not seem like the start of salvation to you. I mean, how many of you, when you go down to the ocean, are like, hey, I hope I get swallowed by a fish today, right? Like, when I go to the beach, I like to surf. My wife's biggest fear is I'll get eaten by a fish while I'm out there surfing. Jonah's encounter with the fish should have been the end of him. It should have been his death. But that's how God's grace works. The moment of death is actually the moment of life. The moment when Jesus died on the cross should have been the end. And yet, in God's plan, it was the beginning of salvation, of life for all of humanity. And so for Jonah, being swallowed by the fish is actually really good news. Admitting that we are on the run from God can feel like certain death. And running from God doesn't necessarily mean that we deny his existence. Jonah was running from God, but he didn't deny that God was there. He just was trying to get away from him. And the moment of death for him actually became the moment of life. Here's the thing. You and I can run from God in all kinds of ways. We can run from God while calling ourselves a Christian. We can run from God while sitting here in church and singing the songs and thinking all the things we're supposed to think. Because whenever we get sucked into the graceless ways of the world around us, being quick to condemn and slow to forgive, we're running from God just like Jonah did. We run by harboring unforgiveness while pretending that everything's okay. We run by nurturing a hidden sin while condemning others who struggle. We run by feeling satisfied, thinking we've done enough, given enough, served enough, believed the right things, voted the right way, whatever it is. We can be here today singing all the songs, nodding in agreement, and yet, if our heart has run from the grace of God and isn't giving it to others, we're in need of that call to repentance. I know how easy that is because I've been there. I remember sitting in my office one Monday, kind of looking back over the course of the Sunday before, realizing that I had that graceless heart in me. I had conversations with people where I was evaluating them and deciding, okay, well, they're better off than me, so I'm going to be a bit jealous and bitter. Or, well, I'm doing a bit better than them, so I'm going to feel pretty good about myself. And God began to convict me of that attitude. And thankfully, every Monday, I talk to my mentor. You know, one of the things with our students in the seminary, we make them all have a mentor. So we believe leaders in God's kingdom need people who can speak into their life truth. And I began to confess to my mentor, hey, this is what I'm thinking. And he began to point me to the reality that I was running from God. I had forgotten his grace to me, which said, you have nothing to offer me, but I have everything to offer you in Jesus. And he called me back to repentance. And it felt like death to open up that reality of my heart to him. But the moment of death becomes the moment of life in Jesus. Did you notice how God doesn't stand on the shore calling out to Jonah, hey, Jonah, come back to me? He pursues Jonah, first with the storm, then with the questions from the sailors, and finally with the fish. Even when we're running, God's grace is pursuing us. But we only see God's grace when we're willing to admit that we're running. Until then, the storm, the guilt, the feelings of jealousy, whatever it is, they're just problems we have to overcome. But when we admit that we're running, they become moments of God's grace in our lives. I want to close with a question for you to think about and a suggestion of something to try this week. So first the question, what if God called Jonah to go to Nineveh because he knew Jonah would run? I know the text doesn't say that, but that is it fitting with what we know about God from the rest of Scripture. He doesn't call the strong, the powerful, the righteous. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, the way God's grace works is it's put on display to the rest of the world through the weakness and need of his servants. Jonah knew in his head that God was a gracious God, but then he experienced it in his life in real time when the fish swallowed him and he didn't die, and he ended up spit out on dry ground. What if God called Jonah because he knew he would run, and in his running, his grace is put on display? What if God has put you in your families, in your workplaces, in your schools, because you, in your frailty, in your doubts, in your struggles, are exactly the right person to display God's grace to those around you. God doesn't need you to be the strongest, the wisest, the most gifted, the most perfect. He needs you to be you in all of your flaws, in all of your weakness, in all of your need for Him, so that His grace can be put on display. So what if Jonah was called because God knew he would run? And then here is the suggestion of something to try. Try asking God to give you the gift of fresh repentance this week. God's grace runs deep, and whether you're in the shoes of the Ninevites or the sailors or Jonah himself, repentance is where God meets us. Isaiah 30:15 says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation." Ask God to give you that gift where He shows you more of your sin and reveals to you more of the glory of Jesus who died to put an end to your sin so that you might belong to God as His child. Ask Him for that and then look expectantly for that work of the Spirit in your life. God's grace runs deep. That means repentance is always an option. Even when you aren't looking for God, He finds you. And running is no problem for Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You pursued us to the end. I pray for each one of us this week that You would move by Your Spirit to convict us of sin and to point us towards Jesus, that we would see Him more clearly this week, and that Your grace would be on display more powerfully in our lives to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.